necessarily agreed with me, but that's okay. We can be agreeably disagreeable, right? So, let's go ahead. Verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Now, it's interesting when we talk about the last hour. Lots and lots and lots of money have been spent and made around the phrases last hour, last times, end times, all those kind of things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Sometimes I think we spend a little too much time. But let me ask you this. Now, this is going to take courage. You guys want to be courageous today? Okay. Well, anybody here want to be cowardice today? Raise your hand. Okay. This is going to take courage. I did see a hand right back over there. Was that you, Penland? Okay. Hey, I got you. It's like an auctioneer. I'll take that bid. How many of us, at least once in our life, have thought in our hearts, or thought in our minds, or maybe even vocalized with our tongue, God's late? God's late. Where was God? Okay. Now, the rest of you, I don't know. I mean, I've been there. I've gotten a lot of phone calls over my ministry career. And I'm not going to lie to you. The gut instinct is, God, where were you? You know, when a 24-year-old man, father of two, and soon to be father of a third one, skis into a tree on spring break and dies. God, where were you? The challenge that we face as we walk through this human endeavor and this spiritual journey is we talk about time and God relative to time. And something we have to understand this passage is that God works inside human time, but He is not relegated to or contained by human time. When did time begin? Well, in our context, time began when God created the heavens and the earth. Because He created a sun, He created the earth, and He put them into motion. And we measure time by what? Sunrise, sunset, right? But when did time begin for God? What? It didn't. It hasn't. Now, this is a mind-blowing thing, but you need to understand that with God, everything is now. There is no past, there is no present, everything is now. And so when we look at God, and when we think about God, and we think about the timing of God, we apply human boundaries on a boundless God. 2 Peter tells us this, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, the day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." There is no time with God. Now the question is God always on time in my time frame? In my time frame, no. In God's time frame, yes. My friends, God is always on time in His time. Now, where faith comes is we have to believe that His time is providential for our time. And I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes that's real easy. Sometimes that's real hard. But faith was never accused of being easy. So we have to understand that God is not contained inside our time. But would you agree with me that time is a tremendous teacher? Time is a miserable teacher when in the process. If you pray for patience, there's only one way to get it. Be very, very careful what you ask for. But we all should be patient. So let's look. I thought of three. One is time creates in us a dependency. Time creates a dependency on God. You know, when we see that in our mind that God is late, really what God is saying, just depend on me. Secondly, we see it builds in determination. The ability to keep going, to stay to the task, to stay up under the load. You see, far too often when life weighs us down, we ask God to take us out from under the load. But God says, stay under the load, and I will put in you what I need out of you under the load. Our world is an escape the load world. We want away from everything. But the really good things in life, the really productive things in life, the really lasting things in life come with a load to bear. Parenting, lifetime sentence. Right, Tammy? Lifetime sentence. It's a beautiful load to bear. You don't ever get out from underneath. And it takes determination. And then lastly, discovery. When you come to the end of you is where you begin to truly find God. My question to you is this, is have you come to the end of you yet? And when you come to the end of you, then what? You see, our human nature doesn't like to come to the end. We don't like to be there because then we feel helpless and out of control and vulnerable and all those things. And yes, you are. But God says when you finally reach the end of you, then you will look to me. Or you'll start looking to other things. That's the challenge that we face. So time is a wonderful teacher. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. It can be uncomfortable. It can be inconvenient. All those things. But it can be a wonderful teacher. Now, John goes on and he uses a phrase, the last hour. And what's he talking about? And this is why I was mentioning earlier. We spend a lot of time talking about the last days. When is Jesus coming back? Now, I'm going to set you free. You will see Jesus in your lifetime. What? No, I am not prophesying. I received this in the mail. Did anyone else get one of these in the mail? Just me? No, it's not a bill. This is a timetable for the tribulation. And can I just say this? This is some of the most pathetic effort I've ever seen. This individual or group has done gymnastics like I have rarely seen with the Word of God to make it fit. I don't have time to make fun of it publicly, but I wish I did. But we spend a lot of time. But here's what you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is we are in the last hours. Now, does that mean that Jesus is coming back? I can't tell you that. Jesus is coming. No man knows the hour, but the stage is set. Jesus is coming. Now, whether he comes for us all at once in the event called the rapture, that's what I'm looking forward to. It'd be awesome if it happened right now. I'd be pretty happy with that. Or whether we all go to him one time, one at a time, through the process of death, my friend, you will see Jesus in your lifetime. So the Word of God tells us, be ready. God doesn't want you to spend 100% of your time trying to figure out the answer to a question that you're not going to get. The Word of God says, be ready. You may step into eternity this afternoon. You may step into eternity later tonight. We don't know. We need to be ready. And so John says, we're in the last hour, and he's talking about a kind of time, not a duration of time. See, in our minds, we're trying to calendar the last hours, and John says, we're in the last hours. Well, what do you mean? It's an intensity. It's an increasing intensity. Now, here we have a nice representation across generational lines. We have some of the greatest generation with us, and then we have baby boomers, and then we have the Gen Xers. I'm kind of on the cusp of those two. And then we've got, Gen Xers, and then Gen Y, and the millennials, all those, okay? Now, what's interesting is the greatest generation, when they had events in their lives, they go, oh, man, it's the last days. Jesus is coming. There's no way the world will continue on at this pace. And then the baby boomers come, and they go, hey, woo! And now the baby boomers are reaching a place in their life, and they're going, this just cannot continue on. And so I thought about the intensity, and in looking into my own life and current events, I thought of an illustration for me. Now, how many do we have here that are under the age of 21? Raise your hands. Look at you guys. Okay. Now, what's interesting is when you're under the age of 21, you'll spend a day and not even think about it. You'll spend a weekend, not even think about it. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you guys do we have here that are as we season, a week means a lot. A month means a lot. And so as I was thinking on a personal level, I'll be 50 here in a couple of weeks, or actually less than a couple of weeks. And I want you to know, a week means a lot more to me than it did 30 years ago. Because I'm starting to think about the time that's left. When you're these kids' age, time's forever. I'm going to live forever. And then you get to be my age, you're like, I might not. And you start thinking about that. Well, John is telling us is that we are in the last hour. There's a growing intensity. And my dear friends, just like the greatest generation, just like the baby boomers, I will say for Gen X, listen, I don't see how the world can continue on much longer given the trajectory of things today. But all I know is I'm going to see Jesus in my lifetime. So I need to be ready. And so he says there's a growing intensity. Things change. And he says that in the last hour there will be Antichrist. Now John is the only one that uses this phrase, Antichrist. Antichrist is coming and may have come, he says. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have to understand the word. Anti means against or instead of. Okay? So that means Antichrist means against Christ or instead of Christ. All right, we need to understand that. And then John is the only one that uses this phrase. It's unique to him as a writer. And now let's look how it's applied. First of all, we see the spirit that opposes or denies Christ. There's a spirit of Antichrist. And quite honestly, that can boil down just as intimately as we say it. There was a time in my life when I can say, because of situations we'll talk about in a second, that I was Antichrist in my feelings, okay? So there's this spirit of opposition or a denial of Christ. And then the second application is a teacher who embodies a spirit of Antichrist by the perversion of biblical truth. Now, I don't know who this organization is. And the truth is, I'm probably not going to spend a lot of time on it because I've only got 24 hours in a day. But I would classify this as this, because they did not use the accurate biblical context by application of Scripture. Okay, this is what's called eisegete. That means they take the Bible in chunks and make it say what they want it to say. Okay, it's terrible anyway, and they spent some people's money to do that. Now I started thinking to myself, okay, well, what's an illustration of this very quickly? Well, the first one, for those of us that are a little more seasoned, since we're staying away from the world older, for those of us that are a little more seasoned, do you remember the Jim Jones and Guyana mass suicide? Now, Jim Jones, in his early days, seemed to be even-keeled. But history has shown us that behind the curtain of the people's temple was evil. Evil practice, evil teaching, evil. And then we see the culmination of the Antichrist in that he took them away from their families, away from the United States, and ultimately led most of them to take their own lives, or he took their lives for not taking their own life. So there we see the Antichrist in teaching, little a. Or secondly, Westboro Baptist Church. I said it last week, and I'm going to double down this week. Westboro Baptist Church is Antichrist. And I'm going to show you two pictures to illustrate. How about this one? Now, I just want to ask you, how long do I have my job if I convince your two sweet little girls to stand out on this street corner with those signs? The shirt goes without saying. Look at this. There is a teacher who has taught to the point that they put this wonderful, innocent child on a corner with those signs. And now I beg you to tell me where Christ is in this. I beg you. And then this one is really nice. This is a more recent protest. And some of the ones I'd really appreciate here is, thank God for crippled soldiers. They will be boycotting or picketing the military funerals of the four Marines that were killed in Chattanooga. You see, this is what I'm talking about. Now, what's funny is these people claim to be under the same tent of faith that you and I stand under. But this is the spirit of Antichrist at its antithesis. And so we go on, and then the third is the actual capital A Antichrist, the individual who will play the role of false leader in the end times. And you can find him more described in 2 Thessalonians, and also there's more material you can study on him. Going forward, verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. The word us there is talking about fellowship, belonging to the church. Now, we have to understand what church means. Words matter. And part of the challenge that we face today is that we're all using the same words with the same meanings. To begin, we have to understand that the church is expressed in a physical and a spiritual form. This building is not the church. This building is where the church gathers, okay? Now, we often call it a church because this is where the church gathers. But the building, the structure, is not the church. You, as individuals, are the church collective, okay? And then, so we come together physically. We're the physical manifestation of the church when we come together. And we're a physical manifestation of the church when we're out doing our day-to-day lives. But there's also a spiritual manifestation. There's a level by which the church interacts that's different than the world. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. Then we must understand what fellowship means. There are different levels of fellowship. Can you fellowship with an unbeliever? Yeah, sure you can. Absolutely you can. You know, fellowship and friendship is kind of the opposite sides of the same coin, right? So I got to thinking about this. In my mind, when I think of the church universal or the church local, I think of a tent. And this is considered the world's largest tent, and it's in Kazakhstan. And I think to myself, what is Kazakhstan doing with this? And I haven't been able to figure out what they're doing with it. But this, imagine with me, the church is this great big tent. And under the tent, there's room for a lot of people, right? And so I begin to think to myself, what type of fellowship happens under the tent of the church, the physical tent of the church? Well, you can have a civic-mindedness. We can come together and we can have fellowship under the big top of the physical tent with a civic-mindedness. Homelessness. Abuse. We're going to highlight when here in a few minutes at the end of the service. Hungry children. You know, we're serving lunch here on the weekdays. So we can come together because of our civic-mindedness under the big top and have fellowship, right? We can have fellowship for social interaction. You know, it's good to come here. You know, you could come and you find people and they're generally kind and it's a nice place. You can enjoy being here. Through life experiences, people can gravitate towards life experiences. And we find comfort in that, and we find a sense of belonging through our life experiences. An educational pursuit. People can come underneath the big top of the physical church to explore and to study biblical truth. And that's why the church, the big top, has to be open to everybody. We don't know why people come under the tent, but everyone needs to be welcomed under the tent. And this is a place to explore and to reason and to find things and to find fellowship. Now, the level that separates these good things from eternal things is the spiritual level. When we become born again, the Spirit of God inhabits us, and we have a relationship on a deeper level than these really good levels. And so that's why, if you've ever, you know, had friends who are believers and maybe you don't see them for a long period of time, and you go back and you're with them, it's like you never left. It's a miraculous thing. I've stood in a church where everyone in the church, literally everyone in the church, spoke nothing but Russian. And I sat there, and as they sang in Russian, I don't know how to describe it to you. I was home. I could just feel it. And I remember one song they sang, I recognized the tune. I go, oh, I know that song. And then I had to choose whether I wanted to sing or listen, because I couldn't listen to Russian and sing in English. So I had to make that choice. But there's a spiritual level. Now, there's two questions that I get asked quite a bit that I think are very apropos here. And the first one is this: will everyone who participates in physical church go to heaven? And the answer is no. Not everyone who comes under the tent and participates in physical church will go to heaven. And that's tragic. That's scary. Because not everyone who comes in for educational purposes will actually receive Christ as their Savior. Coming under the tent doesn't make you a Christian. Okay? So, no, there will be people who have participated in physical church who may miss heaven because they never received Christ as their Savior. And then second question is this, is will there be Christians who never participate in physical church who will not go to heaven? And the answer is no. Participating in physical church does not make you a Christian, nor does it take away your Christianity. Now, I can say this with absolute confidence because the Bible says that both of these individuals will be outside of God's will. God desires that none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Bible also tells me as a Christian that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some do. So both of these would be outside God's will, but these would be the answers, okay? So let's go ahead. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from truth. In the Old Testament, we see a word there, anointing. That's a church word, isn't it? Anointing. You know, you just don't hear that. You don't go to a football game and go, well, I'm going to tell you what, that quarterback, he is anointed. That is a church word if there ever was. Well, John uses this word, and we see an Old Testament context and a New Testament context that are similar but not the same. In the Old Testament context, to be anointed usually involved oil, and it was often a symbol of someone being set apart for service. Prophet, priests, and kings would be anointed. And so that outward symbol of this separation, okay? And then they would have to live out that expression of this separation, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, it was different than it is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, because God the Holy Spirit can now take up residence in a believer because our sins are forgiven, in the New Testament, at the point of our salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and then leads through us. So our anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside, and it is our obligation, it's our opportunity, whatever word you choose to use, to live that out so people can see it. You can claim to have God on the inside, but the outside has to bear evidence to that. Very different situations. And another thing is that God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament context never leaves us. We're never away from God. God is always with us. Always with us. The Bible says He's closer to us than our breath. That's pretty intimate, isn't it? Try not breathing. See how that goes for you. Verse 22, who is the liar? Well, anyone who thinks the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. No. I didn't even. Nothing? Not funny. Oh, okay. I thought at least you. Okay. It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is the Antichrist. Denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So those who deny, you know, we think about people who deny Christ. And I like I said, there's been a time in my life when I was one of them. And I thought very quickly about some of the reasons people deny Christ, okay? So, not an exhaustive. One is a lack of information. We live in a world today of people who we affectionately call the ain'ts. And that means they ain't ever heard of anything from the Bible. You know, there used to be a time when people would grow up and you had at least an exposure to Bible. You know, some of the basic Bible stories. But there are people in our society today and in our world today who have never heard anything. Who've never opened a Bible. And so it could be a lack of information. Secondly, it can be misinformation. Maybe they've been listening to poor teaching. Maybe they've been watching poor illustrations of Christianity. It could be misinformation. It could be misplaced distrust or anger. A lot of my issues when I was a younger man was because of life events, and I was angry. And I had to have someone to blame, and I wanted to blame God. A very normal process, but it's not a healthy process. Lastly, it could be a desire for no accountability. I don't want to be accountable anymore. I want to do what I want to do, and I want no accountability. Well, that doesn't work too long. Then also there's this very small strata of our society who willfully and openly embrace evil. There are people who worship Satan. I don't get it, but they do. So we see those things, and those are people who can deny Jesus. And then we go on, and he tells us this: as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as long as the living word remains in us, we remain in him. And then we go forward. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. There is an active effort to lead astray. Now, I don't even have time to unpack them, but we're going to go ahead. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing, in the Old Testament context, you remember, it was a physical symbol. In the New Testament context, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit you receive from him remains in you. God never departs you. He's never absent from you. He remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught to you, remain in him. Now, is that saying that you have no need of any other teacher other than yourself? Well, if you were the only person on earth, God the Holy Spirit has the ability to instruct you. But we don't have that. One of the direct applications of this is the more you know the Word of God, and the more you understand the process of living a life of faith, the easier it is for you to recognize untruth. Many a time, I've been around, I've seen teachers, it just doesn't ring true. They're using the same language, and they look the part, but what they're teaching, it took me, unfortunately for them, it took me line one before I looked at that and I go, no. Now, unfortunately, not everyone has the years of Bible study. Not everyone has the presence of the Holy Spirit. All those things that I'm privileged to have. And unfortunately, there are people who pick this up and they go, wow, that looks legit. This has to be true. It saddens me. So the Holy Spirit teaches us. Verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So we see two things. Why continue in the faith? Listen, I'm here to tell you, if you are not a Christian today, please do not think living for Christ is easy. Please do not think living a life of obedience faith is bed of roses every day. Don't believe that. It's not true. Living a life of faith sometimes is very difficult. But we can tell you this with absolute confidence, that a difficult day with Jesus is much better than a difficult day without Jesus. And as a believer, and as you as believers, you get to choose every day, and sometimes moment by moment, whether you're going to continue in the faith. And the question is why to continue? John says, continue. And you say, why do I continue? Well, a couple of things quickly. First is just take a look at your past. Look at the bloody cross and the empty tomb. Look what God did that you might have peace with him. I was thinking about that just this morning. Who am I that anyone's life would be spent for me? Who am I that anyone's life would be spent for me? And who am I that a sinless son of God's life would be spent for me? Just look to the past and what God has done that you might have peace with him. Secondly, look within yourself. Look within yourself at the peace that God brings, at the purpose that God brings, at the transformation God brings. Thirdly, look at your family of faith. Are we perfect? Oh, Lord, no. Is ALF perfect? No. ALF is a conglomeration of imperfect people. But you know what? I'd rather be here with you and walk my life with you and skin my knees with you and all those other things than out there. Because I know in my personal life, there was a time when what the world needed from me is all I could give them. And when I couldn't give them anymore, they didn't need me. But that doesn't happen here. And so lastly, we look to the future. The Bible says that one day heaven. Amen? I don't know how much longer the Lord will tarry. He hasn't bothered to ask me. He hasn't bothered to tweet me. But one day heaven. I'm just passing through. One day heaven. So we must continue on. And secondly, he says, to be acceptable and when Jesus comes. What does that mean? Well, this is what I know. The Bible teaches me about faith through grace. I am in relationship with God, never to be severed. God will never forsake me. But this is what I know, is when I step into God's presence, I want to be acceptable. We recently had a wedding. There's Morgan. Morgan, let me ask you. I was a privileged invitee to your wedding, right? And you planned and you purposed and you had all the beautiful, all those things, right? Now, I just want to ask you, how would you have felt if I'd have come straight out of the yard in dirty jeans, sweaty, mud-caked, unkept, and I show up and I go, hey, Morgan, here I am. I'm ready to do your wedding. Now, this is what I know about Morgan. Morgan would have accepted me. I probably wouldn't have gotten to be in any of the pictures. I don't think Morgan would have looked at me and go, no. Call to the bullpen. Send me a lefty. But that would not have been acceptable. Right? There's an expectation. So I am accepted, but I want to be acceptable. I want to be ready. When I step into the presence of my Savior, I want to be ready. I want to bring to Him the very most acceptable life that I can. And that's so important for us. Like I said, we don't know when we step into God's presence. We walk in His presence, but one day I'll see my Savior face to face. And when I step into His presence, oh man, I really want to step there acceptable. And then today, our action step is this. I thought about it. So what do you want me to do with this, Jimmy? Let's ask ourselves, are we abiding? John says to abide. Are we abiding in Jesus? And what that means is, are we striving to live every moment of our lives in Jesus? Does His truth, does His purposes, does it permeate the whole of our lives? Or do we find ourselves kind of departmentalizing? Well, you know, that's here and this is here and they're not the same. Jesus died for it all. And He wants to be Lord of all. Are we doing that? Are we abiding in Him? And then lastly, are we giving Him our very best? Or are we giving Him just what's left over? This is what I know to be true in my life, is the people that I love deserve my very best, not just my leftovers. You know why? Because I love them and they love me. You deserve my very best. I deserve your best. And if we're abiding in the Savior, are we giving Him our best? And if we're not, can we ask the Lord to help us? Just one area. Just one area. Say, Lord, help me improve in one area. Now, what's funny is some of you right now, you can see what that area is. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but right now in your mind, you can see it. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. And now I just want to encourage you this. Walk in the Lord in that. Abide in that. If God has brought that to your mind, it's amazing how one small change can begin to alter everything else. Are we abiding in Him? And are we giving Him our best? That's what He deserves. Now, do we bat 1,000? No. But it doesn't give me the right not to strive to bat 1,000. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for today. And Lord, we just ask You to help us to abide in You. Lord, help us to be faithful under this wonderful big tent called the church. And Lord, we pray that the tent is always open to whosoever will. Lord, let them come. Let them come for fellowship on a lot of wonderful levels, important levels, life-impacting levels. But Lord, we do pray that it wouldn't remain only on those. Lord, that people would be transitioning to a spiritual level as well. Lord, let them come and explore You. Let them come and hear Your word. Let them come and experience Your people. Lord, that they might be saved. And Father, for those of us, Your children,